You three ladies are such a blessing. It's really good to see people out there again. Do you know that Easter is not every preacher's favorite Sunday? It's fun to see you all out here and to pack the church and things like that, but it may be surprising to you because we are, after all, the ultimate church nerds. But honestly, by the time Easter gets here, most ministers are exhausted. Holy Week men, several extra services, Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, then the actual services on Easter, which all come with what feel like impossibly high expectations about the music and the liturgy and the message. Both last year and this year, everything was intensified by the coronavirus. But really, the good news for the preachers on Easter is that we really only have one job. And that job is to make the announcement. That's our job. And the announcement is this. Sometime before sunrise, God raised from among the dead Jesus of Nazareth. Or to tighten that up a bit, Christ is risen. That's it. I've done my job. Christ is risen. Even through our masks and our computer screens, I can tell that your response is not overly enthusiastic. So let me try again. Christ is risen. Okay, well, maybe this is old news to you. Maybe you've been hearing Christ is risen every year for your whole life. It's not like it's a surprise or something. But it was definitely a surprise to the people who first heard the announcement. You heard the scripture reading. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And then there was an earthquake, and the angel came from heaven and rolled back the stone, and his appearance was bright. The guards shook and became like dead men. He's not here. He has been raised. That's the announcement. Now, I want you to note that at this point, neither of the Marys ask if the angel is sure. Yes, about that. We have some questions. When you say he is raised, do you mean literally or figuratively? Has his spirit been raised or his actual body? Perhaps if you would roll the stone out of the way a bit more, we could see for ourselves. No, the angel makes the announcement and the two Marys, they get moving. So they left the tomb quickly and with fear and with great joy and ran to tell the disciples. But we're not like the Marys. What a bummer we've turned this announcement into. I mean, just imagine this morning if the angel had been in our church parking lot sitting above the entrance, yelling down at us while we got out of our cars, "He is risen!" We would have looked at him and said, "Yeah, but not before my first cup of coffee. We stayed up really late last night putting candy in a billion Easter eggs so the kids can hunt them after lunch." So maybe the angel would try again, handing us a bulletin and declaring, "He is risen!" I imagine the angel would be shocked to hear us say, yeah, but are there Easter lilies? Are there enough lilies in the chancel? Are they open? It's just not Easter without the lilies. And the angel would have looked up to heaven and said, "God, what is wrong with these people? We seem to have lost our enthusiasm about the announcement that Christ is risen." I mean, to be fair, it's been a long time since the original event. These days, people only seem to care about whether or not it actually happened. Some of us find the physical resurrection to be a bit of a stumbling block. Others are obsessed with proving that the gospel stories are actual historical reporting. And both are fairly militant about their position. Say this or say that or else. Or else we won't beg back to church. It's the ultimate preacher blackmail. Almost every preacher I know can tell stories about someone accusing them of ruining Easter because they didn't preach what that person wanted to hear. So here's the thing. It's perfectly fine to say that the physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus happened. Up from the grave He arose. Scholar N.T. Wright notes that other prophets, other messiahs came and went in Jesus' day routinely. They died violently at the hands of the pagan enemy. And their movements either died with them, sometimes literally, or transformed themselves into new movements around new leaders. Jesus' movement did neither. Within days of his execution, it found a new lease on life. Within weeks, it was announcing that he was indeed the Messiah. Within a year or two, it was proclaiming him to pagans as their rightful Lord. It's no good falling back on science as having disproved the possibility of resurrection. Any real scientist will tell you that science observes what normally happens. The Christian case is precisely that what happened to Jesus is not what normally happens. The elegant, essentially simple solution, rather than the one that fails to include all the data, is to say that the early Christians believed Jesus had been bodily raised from the dead. And for those who think that it is just silly to proclaim the bodily resurrection really happened, I will simply encourage you to practice theological humility. I will also say it is just fine to say that there is no physical bodily resurrection. Scholar Dominic Cresson reminds us that what made the cross the supreme Roman penalty was not just its inhumane cruelty or public dishonor, but the fact that there might be nothing left to bury at the end. You see, Roman crucifixion was state terrorism. Its function was to deter resistance or revolt, especially among the lower classes. And the body was usually left on the cross to be consumed eventually by the wild animals. It's no wonder we've only found few bodies from all those thousands crucified around Jerusalem in that single century. For those of you who think that it is heretical to proclaim that the bodily resurrection did not happen, I will repeat what I said earlier. I encourage you to practice theological humility. But you know, explaining what happened isn't my job this morning. It isn't the announcement. As one of my clergy colleagues tells during a visit to Jerusalem, he was surprised to discover that there are two tombs in Jerusalem that people claim is the tomb of Jesus. Two of them. One's enshrined for the tourists, the other is tucked away in a nearby garden and gets more local traffic than tourism. My colleague asked his guide which one he believed to be the correct tomb. And the guide replied, I don't concern myself too much with that, as long as they're both empty. The tomb is empty. Christ is risen. This is not a sentimental statement. It's a radical announcement. It's unbelievable, but not just in the sense that resurrection of a dead body would be certainly a spectacular event. It's unbelievable that someone would claim he's risen. Jesus lived because everyone at the time knew that Caesar was Lord. The empire was the way of things. So Jesus can't possibly be risen. Jesus can't possibly live because the empire killed him, right? And they took care of him. They closed the Jesus file. The authorities had done this thousands of times before. The script was easy to follow. Kill the leader, demoralize the groupies. That's how you put down an uprising. And so they did it according to the script, and Jesus was crucified, killed by the state, the equivalent of being strapped to an electric chair. But Jesus was nailed to a Roman cross, a method used to execute insurrectionists. This was political. Authorities couldn't risk having him around any longer. His teaching was too anti-empire, too anti-collaborative, so they killed him. And they made sure the disciples understood what would happen if they didn't stand down. You see, crucifixion was a public service announcement. If you act like this, if you teach and preach and live this message, you too are going to end up on a cross. It's the best way to kill a movement. Except Jesus was working from a different script. He didn't advocate armed rebellion, but nonviolent resistance. Turn the other cheek, go the extra mile. Give your coat and your cloak. Things that would break an empire without lifting a sword. A new world order, this one based on God's priorities. Things might have worked out differently if Jesus had just been talking about how to earn a pleasant afterlife. But he was a subversive. He was changing religion from performative to reformative. Performative religion is when God is in our mouths but not in our hearts. Reformative religion is faith that transforms institutions, systems, and people by the power of love. We forget sometimes just how upset Jesus made people. People in power. Just a few chapters before the one Sarah read today, back in chapter 25, Jesus spoke of what God's priorities are. And what our priorities should be. I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. For just as you did to the least of these, you did it to me. You see, Jesus' priorities were basic needs. Health care and prison reform. Too political, they said. Health care and prison reform. Too political, some still say today. Note that Jesus preached this sermon. And then two chapters later, he was put to death. That's quite a timeline. This is why they killed Jesus. But this is also why the tomb couldn't hold it. Yes, back to the announcement. Christ is risen. And yes, it matters that Jesus specifically was raised. Not anyone leading an armed rebellion, not Caesar. Jesus was raised. Jesus who said, love one another. This is God's yes to the empire's no. God raised Jesus from the dead and said, this is what I have in mind for the whole world. But the empire had to do something about the announcement. So it played the confusion card. It got us arguing about what did or didn't happen or what could have happened. And we forget the significance of the announcement. And then for good measure, we threw in peeps and Easter baskets and a bunny and egg hunts. And don't get me wrong. There really isn't anything bad about including any of those things as we celebrate Easter. Eggs, fine. Let the children play. But if they don't know the deeper meaning of Easter, then the church is falling down on the job. An Easter egg hunt won't change that, but the combination of confusion and distraction and shiny things has us saying, announcement? What announcement? It seems we've been successfully distracted by all sorts of things and bickering and chocolate crosses, but the good news is that today we're reminded. We're recentered. We have the opportunity to reaffirm that we are with the Jesus program of meeting basic needs. We will not join forces with the status quo because we believe that thy kingdom come, thy will be done, can only happen if we embody it. To say Christ is risen is to say that we are with the one who said love one another. So let me repeat the announcement. Sometime before sunrise, God raised from the dead Jesus of Nazareth. The empire is powerful, but it does not have the last word. Love will see us through. Let us pray. Your God of resurrecting life, your never-ending love is beyond our comprehension. We're humbled that you would give your Son for us. And so we ask, Lord, that you forgive us when we take it for granted. Today we celebrate in joy. But too many of us forget this gift and the joy we feel today within a few short days or weeks. And so we pray that you inspire us to live Easter lives all of our days. Guide us to celebrate the resurrection each day as we live honoring the light and life of the world. May the fresh life burst among us like the buds awakening this spring. May the shells of distrust and self-hatred, which keep us from loving, be broken away so new life can emerge. May new communities spring up where fear has kept us from each other and from the stranger. Keep us patient in making peace and building justice. Breathe on us with your Holy Spirit. We ask this in the name of the risen Christ. Amen.